2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read this morning, starting at verse 10 and read down through verse 21. We are considering again a theme that has been our consideration for the last few weeks, each week taking perhaps a different thought from it, though. We're going to consider today the foundation of our praise. Before we do, let's read through the Word of God here, beginning at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, and then we will seek the face of God together. The Scripture says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but with the subverting, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's just seek the face of our God together and ask him to bless us in the word today. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that you will bless our time. We would pray, O God, that thou wouldst come in thy person into this place and take the word of God and do that which is impossible for any but yourself to do. And that is to take the word and bring it home with power to the hearts of your people, feeding them on the things of Christ, doing that work within that causes us to be made less like this world and more like Christ. Lord, we pray that you will this day then be the preacher in this hour. May we hear the word as it were a word from above. Undertake for every hearer today. Let each one know that the Lord is speaking. Let each one know the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Let each one see, as it were, the Lamb of God through the Word of God. We would pray also, O God, that thou wouldst then give us help, that we would keep our minds trained upon the things of God. And we would pray that you will help now by the ordering then of this time. Help me as thy servant. Lord, overrule that which has to do with man and all his weaknesses. We would pray that thou wouldst uplift the Savior alone. And to this end we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. For some weeks now, we have been considering Paul's response to what was potentially a destructive power, to truth, the measure of which cannot be guessed. Here was an immense issue and an immense problem. Paul saw the issue that faced the church and identifies the faults and ungodliness of many that called themselves believers and sounds a warning. The issue that Paul identifies and speaks of had three aspects to it. First, you would see by looking at these verses that we've read today that there was the rise of some who fancied themselves teachers. These were a bunch of heady men, men who were proud in their spirits and lived for the acclamation of others. And these men were glib, they were able speakers, they were convincing in many ways, and they led away many with their words that sounded so good and so appropriate. The rise of these prideful men that taught these false doctrines was sweeping through many places. It wasn't just in one spot, but was having its effect throughout the church. Then there was also, you would say, in the second place, a general coldness in the hearts of many. There was a dissatisfaction by many. There was a yearning, if you will, by many, not for holy things, but there was in the hearts of many the conclusion that what we might call the old and true and tested to them was becoming old and tiresome. There was little fire for the things of God. The matters of life and the day to day were the chief concerns rather than the things of God. Beyond that, what was yearned for was that which tickled the ear and caught the fancies of idle minds. We want to hear something that's exciting. We want to see something that's new. We want to have something that is, well, going to spark an interest in others that they might want to come and be a part of us. Further, it is evident that the path that many were treading by leaving the old paths was the path to ungodliness. So Paul says. The way that compromise of truth and holiness always leads was being seen. There was the allowance for the ways of the ungodly by some, if not outright participation in those things. And I would say, sadly, the issues of the day had become so embedded in the church and the effects so harmful that the whole of the preaching of truth seemed to be overthrown. And as Paul says, that the faith of many also was overthrown, so it proved to be nothing more than a shadow. It was not reality. But Paul says, and here's the hopeful word, in the face of this great trial and storm, Paul assures Timothy that the electing purposes of God will not be overthrown, but will most certainly be seen. Nevertheless, Paul says, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And here's Paul's application to that truth. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. These who are leading away and these who are willingly being led away are entering into the paths of iniquity. Let them depart from that. Paul stresses, though, that the reason why this will happen, the reason why the truth will win out, is because the Lord knows those that are his. Now let me stress to you this morning, that is not just a statement that there is in the mind of God a listing of the names of the redeemed. That perhaps is the common thinking of many. This is just the foreknowledge of God. He knows who is going to believe on him. He has listed them, for he's keeping the list of the names, and so he knows who are his. That is not what is being said here. That is not the force of the words here. The verse speaks rather of the purpose and intent of God to bring those that are His to Himself. The Lord knows who are His, and He's going to do that work that He is elected to do from eternity past, and He will see it through to the end. Again, as we have said numerous times in the past couple of weeks, the Lord wills, and what He wills will be. The Lord's will be. It might be profitable before we begin our consideration today to recount the answer to the question, what does the term electing purposes of God mean? We've been referring to this over and over again through the weeks. What are we meaning here? Let me be clear. Let us understand this plainly. And I will try to be very succinct. What we are talking about is the truth that God the Father has elected His Son to be the heir of all things. God the Father has elected His Son to be the heir of all things. To Him all things are given, including a people that are everlastingly His. This, I say, is the setting for understanding the doctrine of election. Christ has been given all things of the Father. Christ will receive all things that He has been given. You and I have been given to the Lord Jesus by the electing purposes of God. We therefore will be His and come to Him. Or may we say it this way, Christ will receive what the Father has purposed for Him to have. In the development of this truth, we have come to see the coming of and the working by the Lord Jesus in this world as in accord with the electing purpose of God. Again, the Father elected that Christ, His servant, Isaiah chapter 42, would not fail nor be discouraged. He will redeem a people. In accord with that success, those that are given to Christ will be drawn of the Father. Does not the Lord Jesus tell us that? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They will believe on the Son to the saving of their soul. Or to be even more succinct, may I say that the electing purposes of God, ordained of God, means Christ achieves, Christ receives, saints believe. Period. God has ordained these things. The Lord Jesus will not fail nor be discouraged. He will achieve that which He has been sent to do. And as a result, He will receive the reward of His work. And that is that you and I, who are given to Him by His mercies, will believe. And I say to you this morning, Paul presents this truth as the foundation of our faith and thinking. Everything stands on this unshakable doctrine. Here is the foundation that standeth sure. Let the enemy and the world do what they will. The purposes of God are absolute. They are bedrock. They are sure. And may I suggest to you that because of this, we might conclude that every aspect of the Christian life is built on this foundation. You might say, well, why is it so important that you're going all over these things and you're taking so long to go through this, brother? You're taking weeks to go through just on what is one word, essentially, because everything that corresponds to you and your walk with God and before the world, everything that has to do with your Christian life is built on this single thing. You've been given to the Lord Jesus according to the purposes of God. That stands sure, and it has its effects. There will be things that will be seen. We have already noted this truth is the foundation of our peace. It is the foundation of our power. Knowing this is, I say, to us a foundation of our purity. And as we noticed last week, it is also the foundation of our practice. All things that we do, all things that we are, all things that we ever will be is founded on this bedrock doctrine of God. When we consider the Lord Jesus and the surety of our standing, when we consider this work that's being done, when we consider the enormity of it, the power of it, and the sweetness that is involved with the truth that we're talking about here, I want you to understand also, and this morning this is where we're coming, this doctrine is the foundation of our praise. It is the foundation of our praise. So my proposition to you is the same as it's been for the last number of weeks, really. But I want us to consider this effect. The proposition is this, that the electing purposes of God in Christ are the foundation upon which rests the whole of our faith and all of its effects, and one of the most outward showing of the effects of what is being done within is our praise. I have to admit that when I was trying to put together my thoughts for this message today, I spent some time just simply there at my desk shaking my head. Where do you begin? What do you point to? What do you leave out? Here is an immense subject. Here is a subject that really is dealing with the entirety of why you and I are here. Well, let me ask a question. Let's see if you've been in Sunday school. What is man's chief end? Do you know the answer to that? Oh, some of you are, oh, I think I do. Man's chief end is to, what's the next word? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you understand? You're here to glorify God. You're here to glorify God. You're not here to work each day to put bread on the table. That is something that God says, I know that you have need of these things. I will take care of these things. The day-to-day things are God's business. Your chief end is to seek and to praise and to worship and to glorify your God. That is why you are here. How do you begin to talk about the enormity of that subject? Well, I'm going to try. I have just 2 points, though. It boiled down to 2. We trust the Lord will bless our thinking here. I want you to see when it comes to the subject of praise and that God's election of the Lord Jesus and His work and us in Christ, that is a foundation for everything that we worship our God for. I want us to develop the subject first, and then I want us to see the substance of worship, the substance of praise. So first, I want us to see the subject. Praise. Praise to God. At this point, I will stop and qualify what I'm about to say. I do not want to misstep here and cause the point that I want to make to be obscured by our minds running in other directions. The key question that I want to answer is this. What is the primary reason, the primary cause, the primary foundation for praise, worship, and adoration of the Lord? I again underline the word primary. Now, I will list immediately what we could say is reason that the Lord is due our praise and worship. We might point to the fact that He is Almighty God. And as such, He has made Himself known as creator and sustainer of all that we see around us. That certainly is cause for praise. Are there not numerous points in the scripture where we are told to praise the Lord because He is Almighty, that we are to praise the Lord because He is the creator of all things, and for His will and pleasure they are created? Yes, indeed, we are told that because the Lord is God, we are to be those who are praising Him. I don't dismiss that. I don't set that aside. I say that is absolute in its truth. We could conclude and include also that the holy nature and transcendent purity of our God is cause for praise. Is this not the song of the cherubim in the presence of God and the angels who cry, "Holy, holy, holy"? This is what they do at all times before the Lord. You'd have to say, certainly, this also is absolute in its truth. God is to be praised for His holiness. I am not dismissing that. I am not setting that aside. But I want us to think for a moment of the other reasons why we must give glory to God. And I think we will see in them a common point that I want to expand in a moment. We praise God. Why? Well, you say, well, other than the ones you just mentioned, perhaps we praise God because we see that He has made Himself known to sinful man. He didn't have to. There was nothing in Him that was of necessity that had to reveal Himself. But He did. He showed Himself. He came and even gave us His laws. He revealed to us the meaning of those laws and what those laws were meant to do. He showed us in types and shadows all the things that would cause us to learn about the Lord Jesus. He gave us object lessons throughout the course of the Old Testament. Point after point was presenting the Lord's mind to the people of how they would understand the Lord Jesus to be and to work when He came. These are things He did not have to do. We have to praise the Lord because He has been merciful in showing us Himself when we would, without that revelation, be in utter darkness. We would have to say, do we not praise the Lord because He extended His mercy to fallen man? Again, He didn't have to do that. The Lord does not have to show any mercy. The right thing, as far as the justice of God and the justice even in our own minds, would be that if God saw us as sinful, that He would conclude that we are those who are fitted for destruction only. But He has been merciful to us, and we praise Him, do we not? How many of the Psalms do you read that speak of the mercies and loving kindnesses of God and offer that as a reason for the praise and thankfulness of heart? Thy mercies endureth forever. Over and over again, we praise the Lord for that. He has shown us His marvelous grace, the grace of God, that power that works in the heart of men. Again, I reinforce with you what we have learned over and again through our years in Sunday school. There's two words when you consider the subject of grace, and that is grace. Do you know the next word? Works. Grace works. It is something that does the mind and will of God to accomplish what the Lord has ordained to be in the lives of the people. The graces of God are seen in so many ways, but the thing is, it does do the will of God. We praise the Lord, for He is gracious and compassionate to us. Do we not praise the Lord for His forgiving of our sins? He washes us. He makes us clean, so that we have no offense against Him anymore. We praise the Lord because He has kept us from destruction. We praise the Lord for He has made known His loving kindness. We praise the Lord because He has entered into covenant with us. All the ways in which the Lord shows Himself to us, we praise the Lord for. And I say, the list could go on. All of these are reasons to praise the Lord. But my question to you this morning is this: what do all of these things have in common? Whether you're talking about the revelation of God to sinful men, or the mercies of God, the grace of God, the keeping of God, the washing away of sin, the covenants that he makes with us, what do they all have in common? The answer is plain and simple. They are all outworkings. I want you to understand this. These things are all outworkings of the electing purpose of God. Why is God merciful? Why is the Lord gracious and compassionate? Why has he washed us? Why does he lead us and provide? All of these questions have the same answer. The Father, in accord with his own purposes, has decreed that those that are his will know his mercies, his graces, his powers, his deliverances, his covenants. All of these things that are manifestations to us of the mind and heart of God, that draws us to himself, that shows us the magnitude of his mercies to us, these are all extensions of the electing purposes of God. And so I say to you this morning, though we would praise God for who he is, and though we would praise God for what he has done, it is the primary foundational reasoning, a reason for praise, is the electing purpose of God. Or may I put it this way, all that I receive from the hand of God, all the mercies, all the grace, all the keepings, all the revealings of himself, all these different things I receive as a result of the will of God. All that I know of truth is because of his illuminating me to see and believe. Everything that I know that leads me to praise is a result of the Lord drawing me to himself in keeping with his electing purposes. In fact, let me put it to you the other way. Let me flip this over and show you the other side of things, perhaps. I will say that without the drawing of the Lord, without these mercies, the electing purposes of God being brought to bear on me, there would be no stirring in me to praise the Lord for his greatness or his holiness. Let me ask you this. The unsaved man, left to himself, without the working of the Spirit of God and the drawing of God for the purpose of the Lord's eternal purposes, does that man have the stirrings that wants to praise God? Well, how many times do we read, they are all turned out of the way, they are all gone after their own ways, they are all together forgetful of God. Romans chapter 1, what does it say about the natural man? 1 Corinthians, what does it say about the natural man and his being able to receive the things of God? Does he take them to his heart? Does he consider them? Does he want to give praise to God? Who's the only one that he wants to praise? Romans chapter 1, they worship the created more than the creator. There you have it. Unless there was the grace of God that causes my heart to be drawn after him, I would not praise God. I would not reverence his holiness. I would not do the other things. And certainly, I would not be praising the Lord for the reasons of his mercy, his loving kindness, his keeping. I would not be praising God. But the fact that I am praising God is because that he has shown himself merciful and showing me the effects of his electing purposes. So I've got two things I want you to understand about the subject of praise. And I would say this, again, qualifying it, that this is not exclusive, but this is the main. This is the primary. This is the focus. This is where things in the hearts and minds of the people of God are to be centered. When it comes to praise, my first point is this: the Lamb is all the glory. The Lamb is all the glory. This point I simply take from the report that we have of Revelation chapter 5. What are they singing in heaven? What are they saying? When John was able to view over to the other side and see that place, what were they saying and singing there? You know the answer to that, do you not? The Lamb is all the glory. Now I say this, glory is due to the entirety of the Godhead. It is right that we praise our God. It is right that we praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That is the rightful thing for the people of God to do. But again, I underscore this with you, that the reason that we are able to praise is because the Lord Jesus accomplished that work which brings us into the veil where worship can be offered. It is through the Lord Jesus that we are able to come to the place where we are able to worship. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, I say to you, and you know this, child of God, do you not, that our go-between between us and the Father is Christ? He is that way in which we come to the Father, and He is that one through whom the Father is known. Is that not? Do you not read that in Hebrews chapter 1 particularly? Look at that. Look at these verses with me, if you would, for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. What does it say? In fact, this whole chapter is supporting everything I'm trying to say to you here. The Lamb is all the glory. The Lamb is that one who has been appointed by God to be visibly before the people of God as the one that represents the Godhead in all the glory thereof. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time passed unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, the next words are talking about the electing purposes of God. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And you can go through and read the rest of that chapter, and it speaks about the Lord Jesus and His exalted station as that one who is the representative of the Godhead to those that believe on God and is the focus of our thinking when it comes to coming before God. And so I say, again, I underscore with you, yes, there are times in which the other persons of the Godhead are revealed and are glorified, but the foundation of our praise is that the Lord our God has in His infinite mercy chosen to bring us to Himself through Christ. Luke chapter 19, we have an incident where the Lord Jesus is approaching the city of Jerusalem. And it says of these people that were there along the streets, and as He went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. They had seen the Lord Jesus at work. It was the cause of the words and the reaction that day. Oh, may I present again to you this. We are able to praise and worship because we have been brought to the place where we are able to praise. Praise, and I say this emphatically to you, praise apart from the working of the grace of God is not praise. Unless there is the application of the grace of God by the Spirit of God to a heart of a man, his praise, if you want to call it that, is not praise. Or may I be more blunt? praise without the working of the Holy Spirit is either mere formalistic ritualism or it's superstition. It's not praise. It's not worship. The Lord Jesus said to that Samaritan woman, "They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth." We are able to praise because our God, in His infinite wisdom, purposed before the foundation of the world that we would be a people purchased for Christ. Christ has fulfilled the required redemptive work, and we are saved. He is the center of our worship. Again, let me underscore this. I am not saying that we do not worship the Father and the Holy Spirit. We do most emphatically. But how? Under what grounds? It's through the work of the Lord Jesus. This is what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified, and here's the underscored words, through Jesus Christ. God is glorified by the ministering, by the preaching, by the testifying of the people of God. He is glorified, but it is through what Christ has done and is doing. To whom be praise and dominion forever. Amen. Lest I be misunderstood. It's amazing how you can say things over and over again and people go away saying, "Well, I heard you say, you said this." I am not saying that God is not glorified in other ways. I am saying that the primary way of worship involves the high priest and his work. The primary way of worship involves our high priest and his work before the mercy seat according to the purposes of God. Now, will you allow me, please, just a moment to have a reactionary moment, please? I will try not to be over the top. But I want to emphasize with you that worship is centered upon the Lord Jesus. My second point is this: how I feel now that I am saved is not the primary subject of praise. How I feel now that I am saved is not the primary reason or the primary subject or the primary focus of our praise and worship. And I will make a short point here, for a short point is all that's needed. I don't know this, if you know this about yourself. I am coming to see this more and more. Our flesh likes to feel. Did you ever notice that? Our flesh likes to feel. And the more it feels, the better it likes it. And there's a proneness among us to think about the happy condition that we find ourselves once our sins are gone and we no longer face hell. And we tune our praise with the feelings that we are having at the moment. I'm not going to try to be facetious, but you know what I'm talking about. How many, and let me ask this, how many gospel songs really are there out there that really are nothing more than happy, 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 I'm so happy, 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 that type of thing? Doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. Doesn't have anything to do with Christ. Doesn't have anything to do with the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. It's just, here's my condition. I'm happy, happy, happy. And the happier we get, the better we imagine praise to be. Let me just emphasize with you this. Praise to God has nothing to do with what you feel. It is all and only about what the Lord has done and who He is. And may I say this, worship that is geared to the feelings of men is not worship. At this point, I'm tempted to do the taboom tsh, and you all know what I'm talking about. That's not worship. All the production types, it's not worship, because it's pandering to the feelings of men. It's trying to make men feel a certain way. It's interesting, I had a conversation with one young man who said plainly, you know, I used to go, in my teen years, I used to go to all kinds of rock concerts, just all kinds. And I would remember how the sounds would make me feel, and what would be the response of the crowd, and all the different things, and how people were responding. And he said, you know, I found that there were many places I came in that called themselves churches, and the music and the type of music they were having was creating within me the exact same response and feelings that I was having when I was at the rock concerts. It's not worship. It's not worship. Because true worship is not that which is geared to the feelings of the flesh. It's not that which makes you say, boy, this was good, I was glad I was able to get in there and hear that. That's not worship. Worship centers upon the Lord. And it has a heart that is responding to the Lord. Which brings me now to my second thought. And that is the substance. The substance of our praise. The subject of our praise is the Lord Himself and what He has done. That is the primary foundation of our praise. But now let's notice the substance. The question that arises. Since the electing redemptive purposes of God are primarily the foundation of our praise and worship, how do I do that? How do I do that? How am I supposed to praise and to worship God? How am I supposed to give myself to the glorifying of God? Well, I will point out an incident that is one of many that could be considered, but all of which suggest the same truth. But just for the sake of efficiency and time, I'm just going to point to one that gives us an idea of what is involved. If you read Matthew chapter 14, verse 31 and following, first few verses after that, it says there, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You know this incident. This is the Lord rescues Peter from the waves and allows him to walk on the water and so forth. But they come back into the ship, all these things happen, and the disciples come to the Lord and they confess this, they worship him with these words. I say there are in worship and praise some elements that make worship to be that which is evidenced as true and in the Spirit. They that would worship God must worship him in truth and in the Spirit. Well, there's some things that mark that. First, I want you to understand this, and this is what was plainly seen by the disciples when they worshiped the Lord as he stepped back into the boat. Number one, there is the estimation of the person of the Lord. When you are worshiping God aright, your mind and your heart is esteeming who the Lord is. You're not looking about you, you're not looking at yourself, you're not looking just at the blessings, counting the many blessings, name them one by one. We're not doing this, though I don't say that that's a bad thing to do necessarily, but that's not the point of the worship. There is an estimation of the Lord. Here, in this portion that we just pointed to, there was an awe over the power of the Lord Jesus. But it could well have been the wonder of his instruction to Peter to come and walk on the water, or his swiftness to deliver Peter. That could also have been a cause for them to be awestruck. I underscore this with you. When there is true worship, the eyes and hearts of those praising is all on the Lord. It's all on the Lord. If you are worshiping aright, your mind and heart is set upon the person of the Lord Jesus and His work, or the mercies of God that sent the Son to do that work, or the wonders of the Holy Spirit that would make me to even have a heart that yearns after the things of God. My mind and my heart are set upon the Lord. And may I put, this is a strong statement, but I will say it anyway. Worship without a thoughtful consideration of the Lord, meaning His holiness, His power, His heart of mercy, and His purposes, is worship being directed to a place it ought not go. Your place is to set your mind and heart upon the Lord. Whenever you see the worship of the Lord in either testament, there is the bringing up short of the heart and mind of those that are worshiping, and the fastening of the heart and mind of the one who is before them. That is a categorical truth. There is an estimation of the person of the Lord in worship. And here I come to my second aspect of this, and I say this again emphatically. Not only is there an estimation of the person of the Lord, but there's a humbling before the person of the Lord. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 speaks of that day in which the Lord Jesus will be revealed. And it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Rightful worship before God acknowledges that the right place for me to be, the rightful place of any man who would worship, is in the dust. My place is in the dust. When I come before God, I must see myself as nothing. Who am I even to lift my eyes up to the Lord? Remember the response of Isaiah when he saw the Lord, and the Lord was asking the question, "Who will go for us?" What was Isaiah's response to his seeing the Lord? You know those words, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I am as the dust." There's a well-known incident in the restoration of Israel to the land after their captivity, where it sees the people of God standing before the Lord in worship. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6 describes that scene, but it also describes the attitude of the people as they began to worship the Lord their God. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Do you understand that real, true worship in spirit and in truth is a worship that puts the flesh under, that puts you to the place where my rightful place is in the dust? There is no place for the feel-good mind. We are to realize that we are before the Holy God who orders all things after the counsel of His will. Our place is to mourn our unbelief. That's the truth of it. Lord, I am nothing. How many times do you see the Lord Jesus approached? People would come and they would seek the Lord for His help. I remember particularly the father in the base of the hill of the Mount of Transfiguration. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." But he was mourning that which he saw within himself. Perhaps you remember Jairus, who came and he says that he worshipped the Lord and said, "Lord, come down ere my child die. Come down ere my daughter die. She is as already as one dead." But he was putting himself under. Oh, child of God, my point to you is this. When you are worshiping God aright, there is an estimation of the high and holiness of God the perfection of his work, the purity of his person. We esteem the Lord for his, who he is, and we esteem ourselves for who and what we are. That is in truth, worshiping spirit and in truth. I am nothing. But also, I present this to you. There is a giving of the heart to the will of God. Worship, and I say again emphatically, worship is a giving of the heart to God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 and following, it says, well, it's actually dealing with the exact subject that we're talking about here, and perhaps you'll recognize it as you hear these words read. It says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Okay, here's the purposes of God. We are by the faith of Jesus Christ and because of his work given access into the throne of God. He says, wherefore, Paul says, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am here to give myself. Let me ask you more pointed. Why are you here? What is your place? What are you to be doing? Doesn't Paul tell us the answer to that? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Perhaps you know those verses, that verse by heart. What are we to present to God? Ourselves, but as what? A living sacrifice. I am as I come to my God in worship over and again to be giving of myself to the cause and glory of Jesus Christ. Why am I here? I'm here to serve the Lord Jesus. I'm here to live for the Lord Jesus. I'm not here to walk for my own pleasure or to gain for my own comforts. That's not why I'm here. I am here for the sake of Christ. And I am to look at my times of worship as a presenting of myself as a living sacrifice to my God. We are to give our hearts and minds to the Savior. Let me emphasize this again because it's so misunderstood. Worship is giving, not just rejoicing over the fact that we are getting. That's what many think of worship. I'm getting from God. I'm getting this, getting that, so I'm rejoicing over it. No, that's not worship. Present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That means it is the service that is most applicable to you in this life. There is nothing that makes more sense. There is nothing that is more appropriate. There's nothing that is more called for than you're giving yourself a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. When we worship, we are giving ourselves. We esteem him for who he is. We look at ourselves and see what we are, and most particularly, we are not. And what we are and have and ever will be, we give to the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to conclude with this one last point about the substance of worship. And I want you to see with me then also this. There is a result of meeting with God. There is a result. When we worship in spirit and in truth, when we do come before the Lord in the way and for the reason that he would have us to come, we're coming on the foundation that he has laid for us. There's a result. Let me read to you from John chapter 4, again, just one verse, verse 23. The Lord Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and he makes these statements. In fact, just following this is a verse that I've been quoting. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the Lord Jesus says in verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Or may I put it to you this way, the Father's purpose is for those that he has, according to his electing purposes, those he has extended his mercies and his work, is to bring you to that place where you will meet with him and he will bless you. Do you understand? The end of your worship, if it's worship in spirit and truth, is that God will meet with you and he will bless you. I say this again, I can't make this as emphatic as it needs to be. Sometimes preachers think, well, when you're going to say something emphatically, that means you need to be shouting. You know, sometimes I found that when I raise the level of the voice, it also raises the, I don't know if it's the surprise is the right word, but there's almost like a defense mechanism that comes up. Whoop, that's too loud. So I'm not going to say this loud, but I'm going to say this emphatically because I want you to hear this. The praise and blessing of God is never a one-sided affair. Men with their understanding of praise, wanting to get praise for themselves, men who want accolades and acclaim, men get worship to themselves, and it is entirely one-sided. God's worship, when we worship our God, it is never a one-way street. But as we find ourselves giving ourselves to the Lord, we come to know just how much the Lord is also giving himself to us. Just as we are drawing nigh to the Lord, we find that the Lord is drawing nigh to us. And just as we would pour out the blessing and the joy of our own heart at knowing the Lord Jesus, he comes to let us know within ourselves that there's joy in his heart to know us as well. We belong to him. We are his people. He will go before us. He will be our guide even unto death. It is never a one-way street. You know, sometimes we in our absolute silliness tend to think, if I give myself to seeking God, well, he'll get all this glory and he'll take all my praise and he'll accept the sacrifices that I'm making with my life, and that'll be it. He'll just be content and say, well, yeah, thank you. You deserved to do that. That was right for you to do. Now, I'm going to withhold still and see if you can't even get better than you are right now. Oh, child of God, understand this. The Lord Jesus gave everything when he came. He was giving of himself entirely, pouring out that which was needful to draw sinners out of their sin and to bring them to that place where they were indeed being secured according to the electing purposes of God to be with God forever. Stop and think. You are going to be with the Lord your God forever. Can you even begin to think about this? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, with the Lord's face shining in love upon you. I don't do what I just said any service. I can't inspire in your minds and your hearts anything by what I just said. I just present the words to you, and I hope the Holy Ghost will allow your heart to think upon that for just a little bit. You belong to the Lord. He's giving you, he's giving you, he's giving you, he's giving you. As you worship him, he's pouring out more on you than you'll ever bring to him. As you are esteeming him, he is likewise esteeming you. Does he know that you're dust? Does he remember that you are made out of clay? What does the Psalm 103 say? Yes. But how? How is he esteeming? Like as a father pitieth his children. The Lord is loving us. He's pitying us. He's pouring out upon us grace and upon grace and mercy upon mercy. You know, 99. We like to quantify everything. How can you quantify that which is infinite? I don't know. I'm being silly. But I would say the vast, immense majority of the mercies of God that he's pouring out on you, even this very moment, are things that you won't know until you get to glory. You'll know some of them. And may the Lord make some of the mercies of God sweet to your soul and gladden you and make you to be thankful that you're in Christ. May the Lord even sweeten your heart even this morning. Indeed, my prayer for you all is that the Lord will come alongside and let your heart know of the mercies and the love of Christ for you, and it will make your heart glad, and you'll go out of this place rejoicing that you belong to the Lord Jesus. But I can't begin to tell you the vast majority of the ways in which the Lord is holding you and caressing you to his own heart. You're here to worship the Lord. You're here to worship the Lord. And you're here to worship the Lord because the Lord has chosen to have you here worshiping him. Hallelujah. His will is being done. My prayer for you as a congregation is the very same thing as Paul prayed for these Ephesians. For this cause I bow the knee to our God and Savior, that he would let you know what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. We say, Jesus loves me, this I know. How sweet is that to your heart even this morning? You know, I might even say this. There may be some cause for us as the people of God to do some repenting this morning. That we in the coldness of our hearts have not been thinking about how sweet the love of Jesus is to us. We say, oh, I know the Lord Jesus loves me. How are you thinking upon the love of your Savior to your heart? How much have you given your mind and your heart to that today? How much have you really turned your heart to the Lord in prayer and given thanks to your God for his delivering you from your sin and putting your feet upon a rock and putting a new song in your mouth, even praise unto our God? You know, we long to see the Lord do things. We long to see the Lord showing his power in the saving of souls, particularly in our own families. You know, the first step to seeing the power of God? Let me just give you an illustration. There was a day, and you probably know this, I've used this illustration before, there was a day in which Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel were facing an overwhelming enemy. And Jehoshaphat and the people go out to meet the enemy, who are encamped off to the east in great numbers. Before the battle is ever come close to being engaged, Jehoshaphat calls the people of God and says to them, the first thing we're going to do here before we go into battle is that we're going to praise our God. And the scripture says that he called the people into worship, and as they were singing and praising God, God went ahead of them and completely discomfited the enemy, so that they came behind, and it was just merely, here guys, pick up all the spoil. There's nothing left for us to do here. The Lord has fought our battle. The Lord has answered our prayer. The Lord has gone before us. Do we want to see the Lord do a work of battle in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of those that we love. Where do we start? Maybe we start by praising our God. Maybe we start by worship. This morning, my message to you is simple. Give Christ your heart again. Give Christ your love. Child of God, I ask you, how long has it been since you said to the Lord, I love you? Lord Jesus, I love you. How long has that been? It is our place to worship. It is our place to give. And again, the foundation is that our God has chosen for us to be His. Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we would pray now that you would bless the word of God. We pray that you'll use it. We pray that you'll give us the continued ministry of the Spirit of God. We pray, O God, that you will allow us to be a people who see ourselves before you and be able to see you in the word, that we would bow the knee, bow the heart, give what we have to thee, and see our God arise and do marvelously for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Lord, work in this place, work among these thy people. Allow us to see victories won for Christ. But most of all, we pray that you'll capture us and make us to be your people who are careful to walk with God and to praise and to give to you that which is your worthy due. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.